Well, Happy New Year. Yeah, I'm back. How are we doing? We're 9 days in. 9 days in. So how's your resolutions doing? You know, the goals that you said. Anybody? Come on. Nobody. Like, resolutions, right? One passionate person maybe over here. Yeah. He says, I'm good. I'm doing well, right? Let me just say this. You had to guess what the number one New Year's resolution is for people in our country. Say it out loud. What do you think it would be? Yeah, if you said lose weight, you'd be absolutely right. That is the number one resolution almost every year, probably. What do you think? If you had to guess, what is the second most popular New Year's resolution? Say it out loud. Well, if you said to quit smoking, that's the number two biggest resolution. In fact, if you survey all the states, and I've checked this out this week, pretty much every state across the board all have different variations, different versions of get more healthy, save more money, be more disciplined, that kind of thing. But I did come across some pretty funny New Year's resolutions. Let me just give some of you. These are some of my favorites. How about this one? I've decided to leave my past behind, so if I owe you money, I'm sorry, I moved on. Here's another good one. Check this one out. I will never again will I take sleeping pills and laxatives on the same night. Right, if you don't know why that's funny, go and try it and you'll find out. You know, some of us are more into making resolutions than others. Like we like to set goals. We like to say this is the path I'm going down this year. Some of us are better than others at getting on that right path, this time of the year, every year, you're better at that. that if you're like me, we just like to set our sights on something new. But here's my question. As we launch into this new series that I'm doing, have you ever considered or asked yourself, what does God really want for me in my life? Like if God were to say, here's the path, Monty. Here's what I want for you in this new year. What would that be for you? What would that be for you? Many years ago, when we first went to visit Eagle Rock, where our students go on mission trip every year, Kim and I and the boys went up there during spring break of the first year, just to kind of look at it and survey it and see if it was a place that we wanted to bring the students to do mission work. And we got up there, and there was no lodge at that time. There was no bunkhouse for you guys that have been to Eagle Rock, just a barn and a couple of places, buses to sleep in. And so the family wasn't there at that time. It was spring break. They were down in Florida. We were up there. But they said, we could stay in one of the little buses, one of the little compartments that you slept in. And they had a little space heater in there, and they said, it would be great, just stay there, survey the place, go into the community and all that kind of stuff. So we said, okay, we got up there. Just so happened that spring break week, it was like 30 degrees up there. So we stayed in that little cubicle one night. That's about all we could stand. It was freezing. That little space heater didn't do anything. So we went down the mountain, stayed in the hotel. But we stayed there through the week, and they were calling it Eagle Rock, and we're asking them why was it Eagle Rock, and they said, well, there is a mountain there, a cliff, a kind of a rock that looks like an eagle, and so the place, surrounding areas have called this Eagle Rock, and so they said, you can kind of go up and see that if you want to. There's a little path. There's no kind of road. There was no road. I mean, it was no like we have now where you drive a four-wheeler up to the place where you climb called Eagle Rock, but they said, it's up there somewhere. And so I'm a risk taker, and so my oldest son was about 8 or 9 at that time, and so I said, told Kim, Hunter and I are going to go up and we're going to find Eagle Rock. We're going to find that rock, see if it looks like an eagle. And so we start going down through the woods, and there was just a little narrow path, where you could follow each other up, and we kept going up and up, and it got more dangerous and more dangerous and more closed in, and I was holding on to Hunter with a death grip because, I didn't want him to fall off into, down the mountain. And we get up there, and the path kind of has, we get at a crossroads, the path kind of goes down that way, but then it kind of goes up further, but it kind of dead ends up there, and so I didn't know what to do, and I was kind of nervous. Hunter's face is real red by this time, and he's a little scared, and so I was thinking, well, I'm just going to turn around and go back, and all of a sudden, I kind of looked up, and I saw this dude, further up, I don't even know what he was doing, and I kind of said, hey, and he looked down, and he kind of said, what in the world are these crazy guys doing, and so we began to walk toward him. He kind of walked down and told him what we were doing, looking for this Eagle Rock. He said, well, you're not going to be able to tell that it looks like an eagle from here because you're on top of it, right? You're going up on the top of it. And so he said, but I will take you up to where, you know, you can look out over the valley. And so he kind of led us up there, kind of pushing away the briars and stuff. And we get up there and it kind of just opens up a little bit and we're on top of Eagle Rock. You know, you guys who have rappelled know what that feels like from Eagle Rock. And it was like, whoa, you know, and we were standing there. It was like, oh my goodness. And we couldn't believe that how beautiful it was and how far down it was. And of course, we couldn't tell like an eagle. You know, that didn't come for several years later that we began to see finally that there was a rock there that kind of looked like an eagle. But, and so then the guy says, you know, hey, you don't need to go back down that way. It's too dangerous. Why don't you come this way? And he kind of led us down the other side of the mountain out to the road. And he said, I don't know why anybody would have told you to do that in the first place. And I always think about that story as I think and step into a new year. I think sometimes we are at a time in our lives where we get to a place where we feel unsure or where to turn in the midst of crisis or in those times of uncertainty. And we kind of stand, and it's what I think we're doing here, we kind of stand at the crossroads in life. And, you know, this is kind of just continuing on what Coach Mays kind of challenged us with last week, to accept the challenge, to begin to step on the path that God has for us, you know, to step out into those paths. And over the next few weeks, we're going to look at what those paths God is calling us to, you know, and when we're, as we stand at the crossroads, to be able to step into a path that goes maybe upward and an inward path and an outward path that He's calling us to. But you think about the crossroads of the time in which we live. I just heard the reports again over this past weekend as I was listening to Passion Conference in Atlanta. Just how much anxiety and depression and discouragement there is in our country right now. That over the last 2 years, that has increased over 40% and largely among the adults between ages 18 and 29 years of age. And we've seen that, right? And we've felt that. And even some of us have struggled with those anxieties and depression and discouragement in our own lives. And as we stand at the crossroads of 2022, you know, I also look back and I see, you know, just the increased political and philosophical polarization of our society and how it incites fear and uncertainty and anger. The constant comparison of our lives with others' perfect presentations of their lives on social media. It fills many of us with discouragement. And then the irresistible lure of our screens, you know, means that we are constantly soaking our minds in this polarization and in this comparison, and it just kind of feeds, I think, our stress and our despair. And in this atmosphere of relentless restlessness, and maybe even shallow social connections, addictions have risen to new heights. Alcohol and drugs and pornography, and incessant scrolling on our screens have all become habits for many of us to try to distract us from the stress and just the uncertainty of life. However, those things, rather than alleviating our problems, they just created more problems, right? They've only increased the anxiety and the isolation that maybe we have attempted to escape. And it's almost like we need a guide to emerge upon the mountain who will equip us, who will teach us, and will show us how to move forward. In the path to move forward on. Well, centuries ago, the prophet Jeremiah looked upon a generation much like ours that felt unsure of where to turn in the midst of crisis and uncertainty, and he declared this in Jeremiah 6:16. He says, "This is what the Lord says, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls." And then the prophet Isaiah says it this way. He says, whether you turn to the right or to the left, if you're in relationship with your God, whether you turn to the right or left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. This is the way. Walk in it. So I think many of us are standing at critical crossroads, asking where the good way is. And in this series, I kind of want to show you the ancient path, the ancient paths that will lead to our rest for our souls and really purpose for our lives. And I really think this series has potential to maybe be one of the most life-changing few weeks of your life if you'll come and you'll dive in and you'll lean in. Because I think when it comes to focusing on our God and how you really begin to understand Him and know Him and really what you believe about your God or lack of belief about your God will really determine your the confidence that you have, the trust that you have to step into those new paths. You're probably in this room, your understanding of God, your belief in God or lack of belief is probably all over the place when it comes to our relationship with God, where you are in that relationship. And to be honest, maybe some of you probably even have doubts about God and struggle and totally trusting Him. And many for good reasons. You know, I've said this before. I've had people come to me and say, you know, Monty, it's hard for me to believe or trust in God. So sometimes I ask them to tell me about the God you don't believe in and that you can't trust. And after they share with me, I'll say, well, you know, I don't really believe in that God either. The God that they just described. And then I'll say, let me tell you about the God I wish you knew. And really that's what this series is all about. Hopefully through this series, as we talk about these different paths that I believe God is calling us to at the crossroads of 2022, as we do that, I think we'll get a glimpse of God, maybe in a way that you've never understood Him or experienced Him before. And I think in order to have the confidence and the trust to step out into the new path that God is calling us to this year, it begins with understanding and holding on to the promise and the truth about our God that He is sovereign, that He is in control, that we can totally trust Him. The Bible describes God as one who is sovereign, but you know, sometimes I think, you know, what does that really mean? I don't know about you, but the first time I really heard that word sovereign and sovereignty, I was a young adult and growing in my relationship with God, but it didn't really register with me. You know, I heard someone say, you know, this is a terrible situation, but I know my God is sovereign. And being the smart, intelligent, spiritual guy that I was at that time, I thought to myself, what in the world does that mean? You know, I never really heard the phrase, God is sovereign. And so I look it up and I discover that someone that is sovereign, he's the boss, he calls the shots, he has the authority, he is the king. And as a young man, as I begin to investigate that further, I learned that God makes numerous claims about Himself in the Bible and points to Himself as the ultimate source of all power, all authority, the source of everything that exists, that God claims to be the king. Not just of this planet, but of the entire universe. He is without equal. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Without limitation in any way. He is outside of time. He is infinite. He had no beginning and He has no end. He is the ruler of everything. That's why I love Colossians 1:17 so much. He says, Paul says, He existed before anything else. And He holds all creation together. So the reason I believe in the God of the Bible and worship Him is because He is before all things. He created all things. He upholds all things. He is above all things. He knows all things. He accomplishes all things. He rules over all things. And He is in control of all things. And that's the reason I believe and have given my entire life to Him in faith and trust that He is superior to all other claims in the world. He's not just another ism out there. It's not just another ism to be considered. He is infinite and eternal and over all and worthy above all. And I worship Him because He is sovereign. He is in control. And that understanding of my God gives me a confidence, gives me a comfort that I can trust Him. And you know why that brings comfort to us. When a loved one lies in the hospital bed, you know that God is in control. When we think about our most difficult times with our children, God is in control. God is in control when the economy, nationally or personal, is on a slide. He is in control. He does not sit on the edge of his seat, unsure of what will happen next. And we don't have to wonder either. Sovereignty doesn't mean that we should choose to be ignorant or passive about cruel injustices in the world, but it does mean that we can have a sense of peace and trust because the world is not spinning out of control. God's sovereignty means that there isn't anything that will enter your life that God doesn't either decree or allow. And nothing will enter your life that, if you're willing to trust in Him, He cannot work out for your good. So in light of this, how do you typically respond when things are out of control? When stuff happens that you don't like, that you really can't do anything about? When you're in a jam and you need to ask God for something in prayer, how do you respond? Are you aware of whom you're talking to? The one to whom you pray, as we have sung about it, has power over the entire universe, over every single atom, and yet He is infinitely loving, and He cares about you. That's who we're talking to. That's why we worship Him. Psalm 7:17 says, I will give thanks to the Lord according to His righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. And then Psalms 9:2 says, I will be filled with joy because of you, God. I will sing praises to your name, O Most High. When you and I begin to see the majesty and the greatness, our response should be heartfelt worship to Him, so that when life seems out of control, we fix our eyes on the God Most High. God is more powerful, more loving, and more in control than we could ever imagine. And the more we see God as He longs for us to see Him, the more our prayers will change and our faith will be transformed. And we will experience peace like never before. And we'll experience a confidence to step into the path that He's calling us to in this new year. And I just want to give you a picture from God's Word about this God, of what that really looks like. And so this morning, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Esther. I'm just going to share with you the story of Esther, and many of you have heard it before. So turn in your Bibles there. If you have to go to your table of contents to find Esther, do that. It kind of hides in there. It's an Old Testament book. I'm just going to start at the end of the story of Esther. And then as we go through this message, I'll kind of fill in. As we go through this picture, I'll kind of fill in the rest of the story as we go. I'm going to start at Esther chapter 4, verse 13. It says this, Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you, Esther, keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows, Esther, whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. And do not eat or drink for 3 days and night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. You know, what Mordecai said to Esther in this passage, what we just read, I think reflects realities that are true in and around us right now. And I believe how Esther responded to these realities is exactly how God is calling us and calling our church and you as individuals to respond to these realities. So I just want to give you three realities this morning that Mordecai is communicating to Esther in this passage. Again, that I believe are realities that are present in our church, in our culture right now. So you might want to write them down. Three realities that Mordecai communicated to Esther and that I believe are realities for you and me today. First one is this. The need around you is urgent. So let me kind of fill in some blanks, give you a little context behind what we just read. If you look at the Old Testament history about God's people, the Jewish people, they were in exile from Jerusalem and scattered among the Babylonians. They were under the rule of the Babylonians. And then the Babylonians were taken over by the Persians. So at this point in the text, the Persians were ruling over the Jews. And then the chapter right before what we just read, there was a guy named Haman who persuaded the king of Persia to make an edict declaring that on a certain day, all the Jewish people should be killed. And that's what the king did. He made that decree, and the king of Persia decreed the annihilation of all the Jews. Now, meanwhile, Esther, who was a Jewish woman, was the queen. But the king didn't know she was Jewish, and Esther hadn't yet heard about the edict. So Esther's cousin, Mordecai, sent her a message to the palace telling her what was going on and said she needed to try and stop this. Well, Esther said, problem is, you know, I haven't seen the king for a while, and I'm not scheduled to see him anytime soon. And actually, in verse 11, right before the verses we read, she says this, all the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for a man or a woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death, unless the king extends the gold scepter to him and spares their lives. And she says, but 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. And so then Mordecai reported back this urgent message. He says, this is urgent for all of us, Esther. You can't ignore it. Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. The need is urgent. And the second reality is the God over you is sovereign. That God is in control. Look at verse 14. Mordecai said, for if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. I have confidence in my God that he's in control of that. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position, Esther, for such a time as this. And Mordecai is confident of this. He understands. He knows. For they are the people of God with the promise of God. He knew that God would save them. He is sovereign. He is sovereign. And do you realize what he has done? In his sovereignty, God has placed you, Esther, in this place and position and time for such a time as this. There is no accident. You are a Jewish woman and you are the queen in the king's palace at this moment. And then the third reality is this. The opportunity before you is huge. The moment is huge. It's significant for God. His sovereignty has set you up for it. You know, one of the realities I love about the book of Esther, and let me just say I gave the elders and the leadership a book on Esther this for the new year for us to read. You Were Made for This Moment by Max Licato, and we're reading that. And one of the great realities about the book of Esther is that God's never mentioned in the book. And some theologians get all, you know, weirded out about that and, you know, kind of talk about that. But I think it's a beautiful thing because maybe his name is not in the book, but the fingerprints of God are all over it. I mean, all over it. Look at it. I mean, it's this divine drama with cosmic coincidences at every turn. Think about it. How does Esther become queen in the first place? Well, one day, Queen Vashti just so happens to upset her husband, and he just so happens to cast her out, which just so happens to create the need for a new queen, right? Enter Esther, who just so happens to be a beautiful Jewish woman, who among all the other women just so happens to find favor in the king's eyes. And Esther just so happens to be Mordecai's cousin, who just so happens one day to hear about a plot to kill the king, and Mordecai just so happens to tell Esther, who tells the king, and the king's life is saved. And Mordecai's act is written down in a book, but it just so happened that for some reason he isn't honored at that point. All that leads to Haman, an evil man, who just so happens to become prominent in the kingdom. and he's the one who wants to kill all the Jews. And he hates Mordecai because Mordecai will not bow down to Haman like everybody else. And that makes Haman mad. And he decides he's going to have the king kill Mordecai. And so Haman has gallows built for Mordecai, and his plan is to go to the king the next morning and ask for Mordecai to be killed. But it just so happened that that night the king can't sleep. And he says, somebody, read a book to me. And it just so happens that the guy who goes to get a bedtime story for the king, out of all the books he could have pulled off the shelf, he picks the one that tells the story of how Mordecai saved the king's life. And the king says to his servant, did we honor this man, Mordecai? And the servant says, no. And so the king declares that what he's going to do the very first thing the next morning, just as soon as the sun rises, the king is ready. He's going to honor Mordecai. And guess who just so happens to walk into the room that next morning? Haman. And so the king just so happens to say, hey, man. I kind of wanted to say that. But. So the king says, hey, man, how do you think I should honor somebody who is super special? Haman thinks the king is talking about him, so Haman says, put royal robes on him and parade him around for everybody to praise him. And the king says, that's a great idea. Do that for Mordecai. All of a sudden, Haman finds himself robing up the guy he wanted to hang and leading him through the land for everybody to praise. But Haman's still got some hope because Queen Esther has invited him to a banquet with just her and the king. And so he's thinking he's pretty special until he gets to the banquet and Queen Esther says, King, we've got a problem. You've decided and decreed the destruction of all the Jews, and your wife, me, Esther, is a Jew. I'm a Jew. And the king says, who in the world made me do that? And Esther says, right? The king is furious. And, you know, when she says it's Haman, and he leaves the room, and Haman falls on his face before Esther, pleading for mercy. And the king just so happens to come back at that time, and he thinks Haman is mistreating his wife, and he says, that's it, I'm hanging you. And it just so happens some gallows have recently been built. And within hours, Haman says hello to them. I mean, you can't write a script any better than that. Do you realize what the book of Esther is teaching about history? God is sovereign over history. He has rigged the whole thing. I mean, rigged it for his purpose. He is the sovereign king who, in the midst of a world in urgent need, desires to show his salvation, his mercy, and his grace, and his glory. And he puts people in positions and places and times to accomplish his sovereign purpose. And that's the realities I see before us right now. The need around us is urgent. I mean, if you look at the need around us here in Lakeland and in Polk County, the need is urgent. Right? Yeah, I've shared with you before, Polk County is known as the meth capital of the world. 15% of its people live below the poverty level. We're ranked 25th out of 67 counties in teen pregnancy. There are over 70,000 abortions in Florida every year, 1,000 just in Polk County. 7,000 fatherless below the age of 18 years old in Polk County, 52,000 in the state of Florida. Emotional, spiritual, physical needs. Over 200,000 unchurched people just in our area. 66% of our students will leave church when they graduate. I believe with my whole heart that God is saying to us, the need around you is urgent. And just like Esther couldn't ignore it, we can't either. And I just wanted to share my heart this morning. You know, I see sometimes in the church and in our culture a tendency to ignore needs like this. A temptation, a tendency to pretend like realities like these don't exist. It seems sometimes to me that we've created a whole system of Christianity where we can come into a a nice building. We can sit in a cushioned chair, supposedly worship, and then walk out and spend the rest of our week living for all this world has to offer us. And we ignore urgent, spiritual, physical needs around us. But this is not what God has called us to. It's not what God has called me to. It's not what God has called you to. It's not what God has called this church to. You see, He puts us in a world. And we stand at the crossroads in this new year, and it's a world of urgent needs. And you and I really don't have time just to play games with our lives. And we don't have time to play games in the church. We don't have time to kind of waste our lives just kind of coasting through a nice, comfortable God spin on the American dream. No, the need around us is great. It's urgent. And so we just need to begin to ask, how are we going to respond to that? How are we going to step into this world with urgent needs and use the way God has shaped us, how He has gifted each one of you, and to think about the place and the time and the purpose that He has you there for such a time as this? There has to be an urgency there in our hearts to say, God, whatever that is, wherever You are calling, God, hear my, send me. I will step into that new path that You're calling me to. I will step into those relationships because the urgent, the needs are urgent. But also, we can understand and we can have confidence and we can have the courage to step into whatever He's calling us to do, wherever He's calling us to do that, because our God over us is sovereign. He is in control. He wants to show His salvation, His mercy and grace through us, through you and me. Psalm 68 says this, He wants to show Himself as Father to the fatherless and defender of the weak. Through His people, He wants to bring freedom to the captive and hope to the oppressed and good news to the poor. God is sovereign. And He has a sovereign purpose to save His people, to show His mercy to every nation, tribe, and people group on the planet. And God has put His people, you, me, in certain positions and in certain places and in certain times to accomplish His sovereign purpose. And if I could be so bold to say that the opportunity before us is huge. He puts you in this place and position and time for such a time as this, to fulfill His purpose, to share His good news in whatever way He shaped you. I mean, He don't call all of us to be Monty, thank goodness, right? He calls you to be you, to begin to seek and ask that God will begin to produce the best version of you so that you have the courage to, whatever you are doing in life, wherever He has placed you, you have the courage to share Jesus, to share His good news, to share His love, to reach out into relationships and to meet needs, physical, emotional, spiritual needs. You know, the church is not about coming to a place to, you know, to evaluate the music, the programs, or even to evaluate the message. Church is supposed to be a group of people spending their days throughout the week making disciples. The church, then, should be a place where we come in from the world, get bandaged up, right? And then are sent back out to do the work of God. That we begin to understand that this is a place that we can come in here and we can be real and we can be transparent and we can share our struggles, we can share our weaknesses. But then we don't have to step out of here and walk back into a world and just struggle. We can learn together how to struggle well. How to really begin to live out our faith in a way that can make a difference. Sometimes I think the church doesn't work because we're more like a bunch of soldiers who have never went to war. There's no bandaging needed. it doesn't make any sense to me to gather to encourage each other because we're not even on the mission anymore. And that's what I believe God is calling us to His mission. Because the need around us is urgent, and the God over us is sovereign, and the opportunity before us is huge, and we are in this place, in this position, for such a time as this, to fulfill His purpose. You were made for this moment. Look how Esther responds. And I really believe it needs to be our response as well. I mean, the first thing she didn't do, she didn't just go to work, right? She didn't just go, okay, let's go, we're going to work, right? Let's do it, let's do it, let's go, let's charge out of here, let's go do it. No, the first thing she did, and the first thing that you and I need to do, we need to seek His face, right? We need to seek, look in verse 15, it says, "Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, 'Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do.'" She understood that you can't do the work of God without the power of God. And we receive the power of God through prayer. That's the special sauce. We begin to make space to communicate with our God. That's what 21 days of prayer is all about. It's to kind of refocus us, to begin to seek His face. And I get it. People say, "Well, Monty, we don't have time to do that. You know, we're going to do that again. We just don't. We're too busy." And I heard this guy at Passion this week say this. He said sharpshooters have this saying. And they say that slow is smooth, and smooth is fast. That if you try to rush a shot, you will miss the target. And then you'll have to re-aim again, and in your haste, it will cost you accuracy. I get it. We are successful at being busy, but we're not very efficient. He said this. He said, "We're like octopuses on roller skates," right? You know, there's a lot of movement, right? But not going forward. Just not going forward. Listen, we become more productive in our lives by being still before our God, by coming to Him and praying and seeking His face every day, throughout our day. 1 Thessalonians says, "Rejoice always, pray continually. In all, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." As we step into this new year, we need to seek His face. We need to come to Him every day in prayer. We need to create a space, whatever that is and whatever that means for you, a space where you can communicate with Him, so that He can begin to reveal His purpose, His opportunity that's huge before you to meet needs of people who need to hear that Jesus loves them. And the second response, well, she surrendered her life. We need to surrender our lives. Look at verse 15 and 16. It says, "When this is done," she said, when we've prayed, when we've come before our God, when we fasted, I will go to the king. Look what she says, "And even though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Seek His face and surrender your lives." You see, Esther is holding nothing back. She understands, she realizes this could cost her life. This is everything to her. She says, "I believe God has put me in this time, in this place, for His purpose. So I surrender my life. And I say, use me, God, for the accomplishment of Your purpose." Wow. I so wish that God would instill that heart in every one of us. say, I am surrendering all to you, God. That you would have the courage to step out on this call by God, to surrender your position, your possessions, all the gifts of grace that God has given you, to say, it's all on the table. I surrender it all to you. God, I really believe you've put me here in this time, in this place. Oh, that we would begin to believe that truth. Would you believe that? I mean, right where you're sitting, not just the person beside you or in front of you or behind you, just right where you're sitting, that God has put you where you are for a reason. That you're not in your job by accident. That you're not living where you are living right now by accident. That you're not surrounded by the people that you are surrounded by accident. That you're not a part of this church by accident. That you're not on the campus that God has called you to by accident. You see, the sovereign God has ordained all of these things. He puts you in all kinds of different places for such a time as this. In a world, on a campus, in a community, in a city, in a workplace of urgent need. He's opened up an opportunity for you with all that you have to demonstrate, to be a demonstration of His salvation, His love, His justice, His mercy, right where you live and wherever He might lead. That's my prayer, that you and I would see that this year. That this is huge. That God desires to do great, far-reaching things through you. Through each one of you. Wherever you are. Whatever age. Whatever season of life. He has placed you here. Now. You were made for this moment, for such a time as this. Seek His face. Surrender your life. And I know that might sound pretty crazy. I mean, I hear you saying back to me, Monty, you mean to say, you're saying everything? Like all my possessions and all this, like I'm just surrendering all? And you might think, I don't know if I'm ready to do that, Monty. Can I just remind you, this is the essence of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ? I mean, it's not some level of spiritual maturity. This is the initial step of discipleship. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. This is the essence of what it means to be a follower of Christ, to say, you are the Lord of my life. And if that strikes fear in you to say that you are Lord, to say that you are Lord of my future, my plans, my dreams, my possessions, everything I have, you know, my family, I give it all to you to use however you want. If there's any fear in you when it comes to surrendering your life to the Lord of Lords, I would just encourage you to remember who you're surrendering your life to. He is good. He is so good. He loves you so much. I mean, He loves you so much. Have you thought about this? He loves you so much that He demonstrated that love by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for your sins. He loves you so much, He has risen from the dead in victory over that sin, and He's promised you eternal life with Him. And if you and I can trust Him to save us from eternal damnation, surely, surely you and I can trust Him to lead us on this earth. And not just to lead us, but to satisfy us every step of the way. The need is urgent. The God over you is sovereign. And the opportunity before us, before you, is huge. So may this church, may you seek His face and individually and collectively surrender your lives to whatever He has for His glory and for your good in the days ahead as we step into this 2022. Pray with me, please. Oh God, may you be speaking into each of our hearts. God, may your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, be speaking to our spirit. That, Father, we would grab a hold of these realities that are around us in these days in which we live. And God, that we wouldn't be filled with uncertainty and doubt, but God, that we would begin to understand that you have called us to this place for such a time as this, that we were made for this moment. So God, I pray that you would give us the courage to step into a personal forever relationship with you. God, if there's anyone that is here that is listening, God, that has never said yes to you, to your goodness, to your love, to your mercy, to your grace, to your forgiveness. Right now, God, would you give them the courage to open up their heart to you and say yes? If that's you right where you are, right where you're sitting, would you right now, if you feel God pulling in you into that relationship, would you just confess with your mouth that you want Him to be the Lord of your life? And just say to Him, God, I believe that you are God and that you are sovereign over everything. God, I believe that you sent your Son to die on a cross to pay for my sins and to rise again on that third day so that I could have an eternal forever relationship with you, so that I could be forgiven. And so, God, the best I know how right now, I ask you to come in. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. And Father, for those of us who have at some point in our life and in our journey on this path that you've called, we've made that decision, we've stepped into relationship with you, we're walking in relationship with you, God, but for whatever reason, Father, for the times in which we live, the stuff that's going on in our lives, the circumstances that we're experiencing, God, we've maybe taken you off the throne of our lives, Father, and even though you're in our lives, Father, you're not the Lord of our lives. So God, as we seek you this morning and cry out to you, Father, would you give us the courage to surrender our lives, every area, every part of us? Not for our own glory, but for your glory, God. For your kingdom to be built. God, give us a heart like Esther that says, I'm willing to step into this call, whatever the consequences, whatever the cost. God, here I am. Use me for your glory, to what you are calling me to, the place and the time that you've called me for such a time as this. Oh God, may we give you this, our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.